I became regularly a member of this church round about the time that a group from this church went to the Holy Land, led by David Winter, who was here preaching last week. And I remember that almost every sermon for the next year began when we were in the Holy Land. I promised before I went that I wouldn't do that, but I'm going to start today. Because 8 days ago, Ruth and I were on the Sea of Galilee. It was a beautiful, warm, peaceful day. And as is the custom with the tourist boats, in the middle of the lake, the boat cut its engines and stopped. And we listened to the reading of the passage which Andy has just read to us. No storm blew up that day. There was barely a wave on the water. And somebody speculated on whether or not there were ever storms in this idyllic place. A response came quickly from one of our fellow travellers. He'd been before and had had a similar experience to us, a quiet day on a placid lake. But that evening, he'd been sitting on the balcony of his hotel, enjoying the sunshine and the stunning view across the Lake of Galilee. And he went down to dinner, leaving the balcony door open. When he returned to his room an hour later, the weather had changed completely, and the glass in the door which led to the balcony had been shattered by the power of the wind. A sudden storm of considerable violence had given him a fresh insight into this story that we've heard this morning. We never know what is just around the corner. This wonderful story of Jesus calming the storm is one that all of us should take time to just reflect upon. It's a beautiful picture of the majesty and the power of God meeting our needs when difficulties occur. And it's also one that can be seen as something of a parable of the Corinthian church. We're at the moment working through a series of sermons on the letters at the end of the New Testament. Last week, David Winter started it by talking about the letter to the Roman church. And today we're looking at 1 Corinthians, the first of two letters to the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church, in a way, is like the people in that boat. They'd responded to the gospel which Paul had taken to them, and many of them had become Christians and believed in God through Jesus Christ. If you like, they'd got into the boat and they'd formed a church. Everything seemed to be going really well. The fellowship was growing and they were very happy. But within a relatively short time, storms were brewing. They were hitting problems, and letters had been sent to Paul asking him for guidance and for help. And we know that Paul had a lot of dealings during his life with the Corinthian Christians. He visited them at least 3 times and probably wrote at least 4 long letters. We only have part of the story in the 2 surviving letters which we find in our Bibles. And we do not, of course, know what the missives that were sent both ways in between said. But from these 2 letters and from references in the book of Acts, we can piece together quite a lot about what was going on in the church in Corinth. Just before we consider 1 or 2 of these issues raised by Paul, I'd like to just address for a moment the question of how we deal with some of Paul's, to us, more controversial passages, some of which seem very much out of context for our world today. For example, this first letter, 1 Corinthians, includes a long section on issues of sexuality and another on the place of women in the church. How should we view these? Should we just skip over them? Just dismiss them as outmoded? Or do we ignore the bits we don't like? How do we read these controversial bits of the Bible. Well, I'd like to suggest this approach. That first of all, we should accept any portion from the Bible by understanding that all Scripture is God-breathed and provided for our enrichment and inspiration. But it should be read with our minds engaged to understand the context in which it is written. We should read it prayerfully, asking what it is that God is saying to you, saying to me, through the words. What we should not do is snatch a verse or two out of context as a debating tool, or to make or prove a point, unless we are sure that it can be backed up by the rest of Scripture, and that we are confident prayerfully that this is a truth that the Holy Spirit is sharing with us. If we operate in this sort of light, we will be able to discern that some parts of the Bible are of greater relevance and use to us at a particular time, but none of it should be dismissed by us as of no value. I remember at Greenbelt once, John Bell taking what he thought were the most obscure, peculiar stories in the Old Testament that nobody could really see how they were any use to us, and bringing out of them a message that was actually very important. Sometimes, when we least expect it, a passage may contain something very powerful and personal for us. So that's the basis that I'm working on, if you like, and I would suggest that we should be working on when we look at the Bible. And it's a slightly long introduction, because the idea of this sermon series, as with the one we did with the Old Testament last year, is to open up for us a clearer understanding of how to access this part of the Bible, and to point us to the great wealth of inspiration and guidance which is in it. So, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Well, those of you who've actually done your preparation and managed to read it during the week, and I would strongly recommend that you do try and read these letters ahead. They don't take very long. I've deliberately brought this Bible in today because it's one that I enjoy reading. So many Bibles have got small print and leather covers and are difficult to sit down and read. This one's just like a book, and it's got pictures. And I much prefer to read my Bible that way. And if you haven't got a Bible like that, well, go into a second-hand shop and find one, or alternatively, fork out and buy yourself a new one that you can enjoy reading. I think so many of us actually have Bibles that we can't really enjoy or access very easily. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians, there are sections on a number of topics. There's a section on divisions in the church, of personality cults, of sexual behaviour, of the place of women in the church, of the issue of people who are Christians but are married to others who are not, of the need for sensitivity in the way we interact with others from different views and different values, of the necessity not to try and ram our faith and ideas down their throats. There's a section on preparing oneself properly to take communion. There's a section on the various ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself to us. And there's a section which I've found very helpful when I've been involved with funerals, in chapter 15 by Paul, on what happens after death. And there's a list of topics that ought to send you scurrying for your Bibles. So do have a look through this letter if you haven't already. Now, there's not time to go through all these topics now, but if anybody wants to discuss one or any of them, I'm very happy to do it. And if there's enough interest, we could even set up one or two discussion evenings to look at some of these issues if people would like to. But I'd just like to finish with a couple of general points from this first letter to the Corinthians. Reading through it again recently, it seems to me that one message underpinning this letter is that this church in Corinth should beware of doing making what seems common sense decisions without humbly allowing the Holy Spirit to be involved in its thinking and decision making. Sometimes it's very easy for us automatically to go to what seems common sense, and it isn't always God's way. And I think this is a massive challenge to each of us, both as a church and as individuals, as we seek to live our lives for Christ. Paul says what we call human wisdom is not enough. We have to allow space for the Spirit of God to speak to us, to challenge us, to prompt us, and to guide us. Very often common sense is what we need, but from time to time the Spirit of God will prompt us to actions and words which in a small or a large way take us out of our comfort zone. And he argues too that churches need to beware of focusing too much on an adherence to a series of formulas and creeds rather than engaging in fresh thinking about the application of these truths to their lives now. I think a particular challenge to those of us who've been Christians for some time and can easily be trapped in the thinking we had 20 or 30 years ago. God's love is new every morning. In chapters 1 and 3, Paul talks about how the church should conduct itself and argues for the need for unity, but a unity that allows for an appreciation of differences, and also a unity which avoids the cult of personality and the dangers of fragmentation inherent in that. All churches, he said, should be based on the basis of faith in the incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And of course, these last two had happened during the previous 25 years as he was writing, so it was fresh to them. But otherwise, the church should be very much about individual Christians discovering and employing their gifts for their own spiritual development, for the enrichment of the community, and the ongoing work of God. And my last general point takes us to the most wonderful 1 Corinthians chapter 13, probably the best known chapter in the Bible. It's beautiful. It's poetic. It's full of meaning. We should probably all read it at least weekly. One of the helpful phrases in 1 Corinthians 13 is verse 12, where Paul says that there is much that we will not understand and this side of the grave. He says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." An important verse for us to hang on to when we find ourselves engaged with some of the awful things which can happen to us and around us. But the overriding message of this chapter, and something which I feel underpins much of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, is something which is highlighted in our collect this morning, is his understanding of what love is. Accusations against Paul of misogyny and worse need to be tempered by reading the whole letter and trying to understand the context in which some of the statements which appear to us controversial are made. Paul is actually writing in 1 Corinthians 13 about God's love for us. As David said last Sunday, all we are asked to do is to put our trust in God through Jesus Christ. And if we do so, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. And this is amplified in 1 Corinthians 13 as Paul talks of God's love for us. You might like to just take the notice sheet and read this. It's at the bottom of the back page of the white notice sheet. He says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." This passage is often chosen by couples to be read at their wedding, And of course it's very appropriate for that. But not because it's a passage about romantic love, the sort of love we connect with weddings. The love here is the sort of love which is needed to make a marriage work, indeed to make any relationship work. Some of you may have been challenged before to insert your own name into the passage. So it reads like this: Bob is patient and kind. Bob does not envy or boast. Bob is not arrogant. I can't really carry on with it because it's so demanding. But you can see what I mean. It's a very challenging, isn't it? Try putting your own name in there and then working at them one by one, perhaps. It's love which is not self-centered, but which is generous and looking for the best in and for another person. It's love which doesn't cause unnecessary offence, which alienates other people. And much of what is written in this letter can be read in this light. Passages about what one eats or drinks, or even what women wore in church in the context of the first century, can be seen in the context of this approach through love, self-giving love. We only have one word for love in our language, but the Greeks had several different ones. And the love here is a word agape. And it's the same word used in the passage last week with which David Winter closed his sermon. The love of God, which is always with us. It's the love which God has for us. It's the love behind the amazing grace of God, which again David Winter spoke of last week. And it's the love which Paul sees is needed in Corinth as it faces up to all sorts of tricky and divisive issues. The key word from the letter to the Romans last week, which has inspired so many Christian journeys, is the word trust or faith. All that God requires of us as we set off on our Christian journey is that we trust him. As we continue on that journey, and as the storms of the issues of life gather around us and cause discord, we need wisdom, which is informed by prayer and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes one has to take a tough stand, and this Paul acknowledges in chapter 5. But more often, as we confront these issues in life, what is needed of us is self-giving love. The love which God has for us and with which he wishes to transform each one of us in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the love that Jesus modelled. It's where Paul wished to steer the church at Corinth. And it's the key message of this letter of 1 Corinthians for us today as a church and as individuals, as we seek to live out our lives through the days of calm and also the stormy times in these early years of the 21st century. As Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, meanwhile these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Amen.